the message here tonight. Hopefully you got your Bibles open there. Romans chapter 12. Please stand and just follow along as I read one verse of Scripture. We've been in a Sunday night series here on a kingdom climate change. And we come to verse number 17 here tonight, which says this: recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, that we would understand and apply this verse, how needed it is. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In a nutshell, what Paul is saying is be merciful. There's an old story about a lady who went to a professional photographer to have her portrait taken. And as she went to that photographer, very insecure, she wanted to make sure that her best side was showing. And so she turned to the photographer and very much with self-admiration, she said, "Now make sure that this photograph does me justice." The photographer, lacking tact, said something to the lady that I don't think should be said, but I like the fact that he said it. When he looked at the lady and he said, "Lady, I don't know if you've looked in the mirror, but what you need is not justice, but mercy." Actually, we all need mercy. I need mercy, and you need mercy. If any of us got what we deserved, we would spend a Christless eternity in hell. I'm so glad, by the way, the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. You know, which is why one of the biggest ways that we can affect a climate change is by doing what Paul says in this verse. As I said, in a nutshell, showing mercy. Let me explain, by the way, just briefly the verse. It says there, recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let me take the last part and explain it first, because I think it's the key. He says there in the latter part of the verse, he says provide. That word provide is a word which in the Greek, it basically means to think beforehand, to think ahead, to see in advance, to see it and think it before. The words, they're honest, means not only honest, beautiful, but it's often translated good. For instance, it's the same Greek word found in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So if you put that together, what he's saying is think ahead of time of something good that you can do. Now, coupled with the beginning of the verse where he says recompense, what does it mean to recompense? The word recompense means to pay back. It means to return, such as in if you have a library book that is due, you've checked it out, there's a certain date that they stamp on it, return this book, it is due back to the library on such and such a day. We return that book. If we have a debt, we pay it back by the date that it is due. It says recompense, notice, to no man evil. Evil in this sense here means that which is destructive, that which is going to hurt and destroy them. Notice he says here, recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know that great American philosophy, "I don't get mad, I just get even." You know, that's not found in the Bible. It's not a Christian philosophy. It's not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is not to get even. God's philosophy is to show mercy. You know, I will admit it, that this is not something that is easy to do. It's not easy for me. How many times, you know, we've been driving and we've been cut off and, boy, we'd like to do something to that driver. Now, how many times somebody's been rude to us and we've wanted to give them a piece of our mind? How many times we've seen somebody comment something on Facebook and, boy, it's real easy. We want to just simply type something in as a response. It's easy to get revenge. It's easy to get even. It's even easy to get ahead. But listen, if I can paraphrase this verse, God is saying this: don't try to get even, get behind. Actually, continue to show mercy. You know, it's amazing how that in the Old Testament, God actually established a justice system, with the children of Israel. It was a standard that they got well used to. It's described with words such as this: a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a wound for a wound, a stripe for a stripe. It's described as an even justice, that whatever is lost is exacted from the person who took it. You know, when we consider even those verses here, we understand that God is trying to tell us that we need to be different. In the kingdom of God, we are not supposed to wait until we get to heaven to start being heaven-like. We are supposed to live differently on this earth. Jesus actually took that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and even displayed it in terms of mercy when in his Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." You know, growing up, I had an early childhood nemesis. His name was Randy. I was 3 years of age, and my family was living in Mankato, Minnesota. And I can remember that at the time, my parents got me my first bike, and how excited I was to have that first bike I learned to ride. And I would ride that bike from morning until evening. And now, this is a different day. This is a different age. Some of you, you're going to find this hard to believe. But back in those days, we didn't worry as much about such crimes and such things. That it was nothing for me that when I got to the end of the day, that we didn't have a garage that I could put my bike in. But it didn't matter. I just simply took my bike and I leaned it up against the house. And I went inside and I went to bed. After all, that just is what I did. I woke up the next morning, and I will never forget the shock of looking outside and my bike was missing. I was just overwhelmed with anxiety. I was overwhelmed, anger. Who could have taken my bike? It didn't take me long to see who it was. It was a boy down the street about my age, a boy by the name of Randy Pfeiffer, and I'll never forget seeing Randy riding my bike, and I ran after him, and I said, "Hey, Randy, that's not your bike, that's my bike," and I had to chase him down, I had to hunt him down, I had to finally get caught up to him and take away my bike, and I said, "Randy, that's my bike, don't take my bike." Now, I rode that bike the rest of the day. Now, I wasn't real smart, because at the end of the day, I did the same thing I had done the night before. And I took my bike, and I didn't have a lock. We didn't have a garage. So I just simply set my bike up against the house, after all, thinking, well, it's not going to happen again. But sure enough, I woke up the next morning, and my bike was missing. Immediately, my mind went to Randy. Oh, I'll tell you what. And sure enough, I didn't have to look very far before all of a sudden I saw riding my bike down the street was Randy. He was claiming that bike as his own. I said, "Randy, that's not your bike. You get your bike. That's my bike. Now get off of my bike. That's my bike. Give it back to me." And I retrieved my bike. Now, to make a long story short, I was never so glad when a short time after that, my dad had a family meeting. And he announced to our family, my two sisters and myself and my mom, he said, "Listen, I've got a job offer, and we're going to be moving. We're going to be moving to a town 29 miles away, a town called New Ulm." It's where I, of course, grew up, where I got saved. I was 3 years of age, but I'll tell you what, in my mind, there was nothing better about that move than the fact that I was going to be moving far, far away from Randy. Because after all, he had been pestering. After all, he'd been taking my bike. After all, he was my nemesis. He was my arch enemy. And I never forget, I look forward to the day, and finally the moving truck, and we got all this stuff in, including my bike, and we drove and we moved to that location where I grew up, 1200 North Payne Street, New Ulm, Minnesota, and we unloaded and we got unpacked. And for several days, I'll never forget enjoying just the freedom, the lack of anxiety, as a three-year-old boy, I could ride my bike without fear of Randy, without fear of him taking my bike. Now, some of you, you've heard this story, some of you, but some of you have not. And some of you, you won't believe me when I tell you, but the truth is that many weeks later, I was riding my bike, and I did the same thing in New Ulm I did in Mankato. After the end of the day, I just simply put my bike up against the house, and I woke up the next morning, and my bike was gone. And I was so upset. I was so distraught about this. A little three-year-old boy, and again, my bike again now taken away, and I was so distraught. I thought, what in the world could have happened? And I looked up and down the street, and you'll never guess what I saw. I saw Randy riding my bike. The same kid. And I ran after him and I said, "Randy, that's not your bike, my bike. Now, by the way, Randy, what are you doing here?" And he proceeded to tell me that his parents, too, had moved, and not only moved to the same town, but moved on the same block. My nemesis followed me to New Ulm. Now, everybody has a Randy. They may not be called Randy, they may be called something else. But every one of us has somebody who gets under our skin. Somebody who irks us. Somebody who irritates us. Somebody who riles us up. Every one of us has somebody that we need to be merciful to. You see, this is not an easy thing, but it's something that the Bible commands us if we are going to be different. You see, the world, they exact revenge. The world, they get even. The world is a violent world. It is a destructive world. But if you and I are going to represent the kingdom of God, then we need to do what God does. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 25. Because there's a beautiful story to illustrate this. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David and his men have moved west of the Dead Sea to a place from the mountains into a desert place, the desert of Man. And the Bible says that they settle near a ranch that is owned by a wealthy man, a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal is a wealthy man. How do we know that? The Bible says that this man was very great. That meant that he was loaded. He had lots of stuff. The Bible tells us that he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. He had a lot of animals to take care of. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us that this man was churlish, his name, which means fool. But in addition, he's got some bad temperament, and he's very churlish, and he's very mean, he's very evil, he's a horrible neighbor, he's a man that you wouldn't want to live next to, and yet David does, and David is kind to him. This man, Nabal, has all bad attributes, but he has one good thing going for him. He's got a good wife. By the way, how many of you men have a good wife? You better put your hand up right now or else you're in for it later. He really did have a good wife. And she was beautiful on the inside, but she was likewise beautiful on the outside. The Bible says of a beautiful countenance. In other words, if I could summarize it this way, you've got a jerk married to a jewel. And this combination went on for some time. But the Bible tells us that David and his men were very kind. And they provided a service to Nabal, a service of protecting him, protecting his men, protecting his sheep. And the story begins with it being sheep shearing time, a very festive season. It's basically payday, and it's actually a custom back in those days that you could actually volunteer and be paid for doing something such as David did. They didn't have security all the time. So when somebody was good enough to you that they secured you, they protected you, the very least that you could do was to pay them when it came payday. And as payday is, they're shearing the sheep. And the Bible says that David sends some messengers to Nabal, And he asked him to share from his abundance. And Nabal could afford this. He was a very rich man. David had protected his men. He had protected his assets. And he expected to receive something from Nabal. But notice Nabal's response. In verse number 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now, by the way, this was actually foolish of Nabal to do so. After all, he's messing with a man who knows how to kill. David is a warrior, and by the way, he's surrounded by 400 warriors. But these men are strong. These men are valiant. These men are soldiers. They know how to take somebody's life, and Nabal does not. And Nabal says some things, and you'll notice that he makes a couple of mistakes. Number one, he refused to show kindness to David, but in addition, he insults David, and even worse, he insults his father, who is David, the son of Jesse. You'll notice that David's response is startling. Verse number 13, and David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." All of a sudden, you have 401 men who are locked and loaded. They are ready to go after, and they're ready to squash this man like a bug on a windshield. David and his men, immediately, they seek revenge. Now, by the way, David had every right to be reasoned, but he had no right to seek revenge. You know, what he should have done is just simply to brush off the dust. You know that Jesus, when he had his disciples in the New Testament, he taught us right when he said, listen, if you go into a village and they're mean to you, you just simply shake off the dust and go on. Don't stop and get in trouble. Don't seek revenge. You walk away. You walk away. Just shake off the dust. It's a way of him saying, listen, turn it over to God. But David didn't do that. Now along comes Nabal, and here's Nabal. And Nabal has been very mean. He has been very insulting to David. He has pushed David surprisingly over the edge. It's interesting, by the way, that David just a few days earlier had showed mercy to Saul. If there was any justifiable reason to take somebody's life, David would have been more justified, I think, in taking Saul's life than of course, Nabal. After all, he had spared a man who was trying to kill him. Nabal was just simply being foolish. But here we find David in his strength has all of a sudden turned that strength into a weakness. He all of a sudden has become the man after God's own heart to all of a sudden the heartless. And David decides that he's going to get revenge, and David is going to have a bloody massacre. He's going to just simply, and he's going to, if you read the story, I won't read the language, but David basically describes how he is going to wipe out everybody. It's overkill, if I've ever read anything. David and his men were tired, that they're fuming, they're disappointed, they're angry. And somehow we find that in the midst of this, there is a beautiful voice of reason that appears. And it's Abigail and what she does and what she says that actually ought to be a counter voice inside of every one of us. You see, we may not have an external Abigail, but we need to have one inside of us. And we may not have an Abigail who rides toward us, but we need to have one that's in our heart, that talks to us, that speaks to us. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Word of God. And notice the Bible says, amazing woman, by the way, you can marvel at her for several things. One of the things I marvel at is here's David and his 400 men. These men, they immediately get on their horses, I assume. They get on their animals and put the pedal to the metal. She doesn't have much time, but she's sort of like a super wife, super mom. She whips up a meal for 400 men. A meal that is very enticing, including bread and wine and lamb and grapes and raisins and figs. She whips up, says, we might even call it the first Meals on Wheels. And you can imagine David as he is, just fuming, and he is red in the face, and his veins are popping out. As he's riding his horse as fast and as furious, he's intent, to just do this Nabal in a moment, just lop off his head just in one fell swoop. And he must come over one hill when all of a sudden what he sees brings him to a screeching halt. He sees a woman riding toward him on a donkey. And this woman is obviously beautiful, but this woman exhibits a beauty of heart that is worth noting. By the way, if you read the story, you'll notice that as soon as David stops, she does something that is noteworthy. She gets off of her animal, and the Bible tells us that she falls before him. She gets in the dirt. She gets down very low before him. She shows herself to be very humble. It's that attitude of humility that overwhelms David. In verses 23 through verse number 31, we have her speech to one man, to David. It's really a masterpiece example, by the way. If you have to deal with somebody who is angry, somebody that you have to oftentimes sort of soften and you have to quiet down, Abigail in her speech gives a good example of how to deal with angry people. Notice that the skill, the wisdom of her words, as she immediately just simply takes the blame. She says, "Upon me let this iniquity be." Then she admits the guilt of her husband. She says that her husband is a fool. Notice, regard this man of Belial. Don't regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name, so is he. By the way, different from what you might think, she was not being disrespectful to her husband. If anything, she was actually saving his life. She was just admitting that he had acted foolishly. Notice that she offers three reasons with David why David should spare exacting revenge, why he should be merciful. What does she say? First of all, she mentions that God sent her to protect David from making a foolish mistake. Notice in verse number 26, "The Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood." God sent me. By the way, I happen to believe if we'd open our eyes, we would notice there's a lot of people God sends our way. We just don't always listen to them. We don't always listen to the friend. We don't always listen to the teacher, the preacher. We don't always listen to the family member. We don't always listen to the neighbor. We don't always listen to the coworker. I think God oftentimes is sending some people that we are deaf to, some people that we disregard. But she points out, listen, God sent me. Now notice, God is interested in David being merciful. Secondly, she says that God, and God alone, is the avenger of the wicked. That your enemy, she says, notice verse number 29, I love the way she phrases this, that your enemies shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Sling? Slingshot? Your enemies, he's going to sling out of a slingshot? Now, it's obvious, by the way, that she had done her homework. And she used a metaphor, she used some language that actually would have triggered some memories in David. When she mentioned that God will take care of these enemies like out of a slingshot, immediately, of course, David in his mind would have gone back to the day when David took care of him with Goliath. Oh, make no mistake, David may have been the one that was slinging the slingshot, but it was God who controlled the stone. It was God who controlled the outcome. Listen, lest you and I think that we are anything, I think we need to remind ourselves of the words of Christ in the New Testament when he told his disciples, he said, "Without me ye can do nothing." We need him. And immediately when she told that language, immediately David said, "That's right. I even said on that day that the battle is the Lord's," and it was the Lord's. God gave the victory. Notice thirdly, she says that you'll never regret it later in verse number 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. Abigail reminds David that, listen, if you'll just simply back off, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Now, by the way, the opposite is also true. I can tell you story after story about individuals who didn't back off, who regretted it. I could tell you stories of people that used to come to First Baptist Church who are in jail today because they didn't back off. They are in jail today. I can tell you stories of people who didn't back off. It cost them their marriage. It cost them their children. It cost them a job. They didn't back down, but David thankfully did. She says, listen, you won't have to have any regrets. By the way, she saw God in David's destiny. It's a matter of trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Listen, revenge may feel good now, but it won't feel good later. Revenge may give you a temporary thrill, a temporary euphoria. You may feel justified today, but you'll regret it someday down the road. You know, it's sort of like eating something tainted, something maybe with salmonella. You may love that chicken today, but I guarantee you tonight, somewhere in the middle of the night, you're not going to enjoy it. It's going to make you sick. You're going to be sick to your stomach. You see, you'll never win by trying to get even. By the way, the more you try and get even, the more you actually do get behind. Notice that once Abigail finishes her speech, the story quickly comes to a climax. In verse number 32, David says to her, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Again, noting that God has sent her. "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou." David snaps out of it. I'm simply saying that for every one of us, we need to snap out of revenge. We snap out with mercy. Now, by the way, David shows the right path. We can't say that Nabal was wise. In fact, as for Nabal, it's a different story. His life soon comes to an end. Abigail comes home. She finds that her husband has been living it up. He's been partying. He even is drunk when she comes home. She waits until the morning to tell him what she has done. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when she hears how that his life has been spared by David, a massacre, that somehow he has probably a heart attack, then the Bible says he became a stone. It's a physical description of he basically enters into a coma and he never recovers. 10 days later, he dies. Notice in verse number 39 that David responds to the news by giving God thanks. For sending Abigail, he is thankful to God for the day that Abigail talked him out of revenge. Now, by the way, I'll tell you exactly what David was intending to do. He was intending to, as Romans 12:17 says, to recompense evil for evil. Oh, that Nabal. Oh, that nemesis. Oh, I'll tell you what. Well, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. David was going to do more than just a piece of his mind. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna hurt him more than he hurt me. That's exactly what David was intending to do. He was going to recompense evil for evil. But what does the Bible say? Recompense to no man evil for evil. But provide things honest, good, in the sight of all men. By the way, notice that in the sight of all men. You see, you and I, we are constantly displaying the gospel. I wish that you could understand the importance of this in our witness. It is actually worthless for us to hand somebody a tract and then give them a piece of our mind the next day. You'll actually be a better witness if you'll actually follow it through with merciful actions, with showing mercy. Display the same gospel that you're trying to preach. See, this is important if we are going to see people saved. I close with a story that we've told many times before, but there's a story about two brothers who lived in harmony for 40 years. 40 years after their father had died, they had lived in harmony. these two brothers side by side farming a section of land, each half and half, and they one day had a falling out. A falling out that soon developed into being a very divided family. So much so that they didn't speak to each other. One day there was a worker that just simply passed by and said, listen, I'm looking to pick up a job. And he went to one of the brothers and said, listen, do you have a job for me to do? And the brother, thinking revenge, said, I do. I've got some lumber by the side of the barn. He said, I want you to take that lumber and I want you to build the biggest, tallest wall that you can between my farm and my brother's. Never want to see him again. Just so happened that this brother went out of town for several days. And when he returned, to his surprise, was not built a wall, but a bridge across the creek that separated the two farms. What he saw was then his brother coming across with humble heart, with even an act of asking forgiveness. And he went across to the brother and said, brother, I've been wrong for too long. Will you forgive me? And it wasn't long before the two mended their split. And as they saw the man leaving that had been hired to build a wall, they said, hey, what are you going to do? He said, I've got to go build somebody else another bridge. You know, I think that you and I need to remind ourselves that we're either going to be in the wall building business or we're going to be in the bridge building business. And as long as we seek revenge, we're going to just have walls. As long as we seek to get even with somebody, we're going to just simply build them bigger and taller. But Jesus Christ came to be a bridge. And Jesus Christ made a way with God for us, and how you and I, we need to do the same with another. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight about this matter of showing mercy. And Lord, as I was even reading the story of David, how I even saw myself many times in David's shoes, in David's thoughts, how many times somebody has been mean, somebody has been vicious, how many times somebody has told untruths, how many times somebody has even hurt me. Lord, like David, I just simply wanted to squash them. I just wanted to do something that turned my hurt to their hurt. I wanted to recompense evil for evil. Lord, I'm sure thankful for the mercy you've shown to me. Lord, please forgive us for those times that we have not been merciful to others. As Jesus even said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. Every one of us, we have a common need. It's the need for mercy. How you and I, we need to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, maybe you need to come. Maybe tonight you have your own Randy, that nemesis, that person that always has irked you. Tonight, let it go. Let go your neighbor. Let go the person who has harmed you. Just let it go at the foot of the cross. Let's all stand. The instrument is going to play. You stand.